It's so good to be with you. My name is Mike. If you don't know me, it's a joy and privilege to worship with you today. Question, what makes Christmas merry? What makes Christmas merry? Often we tend to think of how blessed we are. We think of the people in our lives whom we love, friends, family members, whoever that may be. We look around and see all that we've been given, our families, our possessions, the warmth on a cold winter's day. Sometimes during the Christmas season, we think of losing someone. It's that loss that we connect with the Christmas season. I remember within a couple of years, I lost three grandparents right around the Christmas season. And it's possible that maybe you've experienced loss during this season. And so you think of those things. This can be a hard season for some. But what makes Christmas merry? Well, all of those things may come into play, but here's the reason Christmas is merry. The Word. The Word. When we think of words, we're actually taught to think language. Words, when they're carefully assembled together, they create sentences. When sentences are combined around a common idea, they create paragraphs, and paragraphs are strung together to develop a story. The Bible is a compilation of words and sentences and paragraphs and letters and books to create a story. It's a story above all other stories. In fact, in Genesis 1:1, we see the main character of the story. It says, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. God is the main character of the story of the Bible. God was in the very beginning before anything else was made. And how do we know this? Because the Bible tells us. I want to start today in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke light into being. And the story goes on to tell us what God has made. The waters, the land, the plants, the trees. God made you, and God made me. In fact, let me show you further down in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see here that humanity was God's idea in creation from the very beginning. We are creatures who were created to be dependent upon our Creator. Now, did you notice in Genesis 1:26 the plural pronouns used? Us and our. Some of you already know the answer to the question that I'm going to ask, but why does the text say that God said, let us make man in our image? You see, these plural pronouns, they're used to point us to an essential reality about God. God is a triune God, the Trinity. The Trinity means that there's one God, there's three persons. One God, yet he's evident in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is really important for us because the Bible shows us God in each of these three persons, yet the Bible portrays and claims there is one God, Yahweh. He has always been one God, three persons. And he's infinitely glorious. He's infinitely beautiful. And here's the deal. He's not dependent, not even an ounce, on other things, other people, to make himself beautiful because he's beautiful within himself. In fact, God's supreme expression of beauty is in his Son, Jesus Christ, who himself is the image and radiance of the glory of the Father, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world to be the visible incarnation of God's radiant glory. And Jesus is the way in which God most vividly expresses his beautiful love to sinful creatures. You and I are the sinful creatures. And Jesus Christ has come to communicate that beautiful love to you and to me. A guy named Dustin Benge writes this book. He wrote a book called The Loveliest Place. And in this book, he says this: to express his infinite love for Christ, God gives him a spouse, the church. The church is a gift from God to his Son, so that the mutual joys between the bride and the groom are the end of creation. Therefore, as the Son is a reflection of his Father, the church, as his eternal bride, is a reflection of the Son. And so you can start to see how this story, it comes full circle, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. But there was a problem, wasn't there? Sin. Because of our sin, it impedes our ability to bear the image and reflection of God's glory. God the Father sent God the Son into the world as a rescue plan. And it wasn't a reaction. It wasn't like, oh, look what they did to mess up my plan. No, this was the plan from the very beginning for the glory of God. And that's what we're going to read about today in Scripture. We're going to look at the Gospel of John. This is what this Gospel account is all about. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 today. And we're starting today a new series in the Gospel of John. We're going to spend most of the year 2025 looking at the Gospel of John, among some other places in Scripture as well. But we're going to start today with John 1, verse 1. And we'll go through verse 5. Here's what John writes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word. From heaven he came to us. The Word. I want you to notice the similarities between Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. They both lead with "in the beginning," in reference to God being present, God being there. Also, the reference to creation in Genesis 1:1 actually parallels with John 1:3. In both Genesis and John, the creation that's being referred to is life. And both Genesis and John mention light contrasting with darkness. So many similarities. They must be intentional, right? John must have been very intentional in his writing to parallel with Genesis chapter 1. And so what is his point? What does all this point to? Well, it points to Jesus being the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. And this carries really significant meaning because the Bible, some of you know this, the Bible is also called the Word of God. And so here's the deal. From heaven, he came to us. He came into the world to take the written word to a whole nother level. We're going to look at John 1:14 in a couple of weeks, but here's what it says. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, friends, you need to know that the word is not just letters and sentences written on a bunch of pages in a book called the Bible. But the word is actually alive. The word's alive. Jesus, the word, entered the world. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. Now, the original Greek word here in verse 1 for word is logos. Jesus is logos. I did a little research into what was going on at the time that John wrote this letter. The term was logos was used in the first century Greek language in various ways by the Stoics, the Gnostics, other first century philosophers. Initially, this term was used in the 6th century BC to explain that this world that is ever-changing and how it's held together. And so philosophers would use this term logos to indicate that there's some sort of purpose or design to the world, to its events. They're connected together in some way. For some, it was really fuzzy what this meant. Some thought that this was in this image of this ideal man, that humanity wasn't an ideal man, but there was this sort of ideal man, and that was the logos. And we could never attain that. While others attributed the term to a mystical higher power. When I was looking into this, one commentator wrote, John, the author of the Gospel of John, he seizes on this word, logos, and he says, listen, you Greeks, the very thing that has most occupied your philosophical thought has come to earth as a man, and we have seen him. We have seen him. Ultimately, this term logos is deeply connected with God, his powerful activity to create, to be revealed, to deliver. And so with the way in which John, he writes, he crafts these first verses in this gospel account, he's directly connecting this idea of logos with God, which everybody in this culture, that first century culture, would have been like, whoa, this is amazing. No, it couldn't be. They would have had all sorts of thoughts, but what John was doing was huge. Because the bottom line is, he's saying logos, the word, Jesus Christ, is God. That's who he is. This is God. He's saying, let me introduce you to the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for, the one that Scripture talks about, the one that has been so far off and you never thought he'd come, but he's here. It's Jesus. And this is what the entire Gospel of John is about. It's an introduction to the Messiah. It's saying, look, guys, the Messiah actually came. And he's God. What I want to do this morning is look at these first 5 verses and see 4 truths that they tell us about Jesus Christ being God. We're going to look at these and see the Word who became flesh. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Read these a few times this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so here's the first thing I want you to see, that time, Christ is eternal. Time, Christ is eternal. We first see that John wants us to know that the Word was in the very beginning. The Word was with God. That's what John wrote. This tells us that Jesus, the Word, was not created. He was not made. Matthew and Luke's gospel accounts tell us this exact same thing by emphasizing the virgin's birth. Jesus is eternal. He always was. And he transcends time. And he confirms this of himself in Revelation 22:13, which says, Jesus says this, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Later in John's gospel, he quotes Jesus. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This guy Jesus, he's been around. He's eternal. He transcends time. And so what does this exactly mean for our lives? You may be walking through something where you just feel overwhelmed by your daily responsibilities, the constant demands that are on your life. We've all had those times in our life, and you might be walking through that even right now. And you've got this in your head, like, I just can't keep up with all that's expected of me. Whether they're your own expectations or expectations of other people. And so in that moment, remind yourself that Jesus, who transcends time, is not limited by your earthly constraints. He's not. You're a person with limits. And because you're a person with limits, rest in the one who has no limits to his care. Jesus will care for you. You may consider the complexities of politics in our country, in our world right now. And sometimes you may feel like your voice is almost smaller than a whisper up against all the noise of the current events and happenings that are going on in our world. And so remember that Jesus transcends time, Jesus transcends history, and he's ultimately holding all things together with his authority. And so now, in that truth, you're actually free to have loving conversations and listen, have meaningful conversations with others without carrying that weight of trying to change somebody else's mind, without trying to control things that are out of your control, without thinking that everything that happens in the world rests on you. You were never designed to carry that weight. The weight of the world doesn't rest on you. You were called and created to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to rest in the fact that Jesus holds all things together for his glory. If you're a Christ follower, you live in the already, but not yet. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. I've shared that before. This means that Jesus, that what Jesus came to do, it's already happened. It's already been accomplished. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. And so you and I just haven't experienced the full reality of it yet. We have to walk through the full reality of what Jesus has already accomplished for us. And so my wife and I were having this conversation about this the other day, and I loved what she said. She said, it's almost like a lasagna, which we just love a lasagna in our house. It's like in the lasagna, it's done. And it's taken out of the oven, and it's put on the stove, and you can smell it delicious throughout the whole house. And as we gather together on the Sabbath to rest in and remember and rejoice in Christ, it's almost like we get to taste just a little corner of that lasagna. But the best is yet to come. And it's done. It's finished. Jesus transcends time. Jesus is eternal. The second thing I want you to see from this text is deity. Christ is divine. Deity, Christ is divine. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so John here not only tells us that the Word, Jesus, was with God, but also that the Word was God. I know all these words get a little confusing, but he was God. And this is really important. In fact, everything that is essential to Christian doctrine and truth depends on this truth that is seen in this text. Everything. The Word, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is divine. He's God. And many of you, you probably know what might be called the most famous verse in all of the Bible. What do you think it is? John 3:16. Might be another one, but John 3:16, pretty famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You and I both know that that verse is vital to our Christian faith, our faith in Christ. But without what we read in John 1:1-2, we could very easily misinterpret that verse to mean that Jesus was a creation of God. Not that he's actually God. Now this was a controversy, if you've studied church history, a few centuries after Christ's death with Arianism, and it remains a controversy today among groups like Jehovah's Witnesses. Yet John is so clear, the Word was God. And so we see this truth elsewhere in Scripture as well. And so I don't want to just take this text. I want to show you in other places in Scripture. So we're going to look at an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. The Old Testament one, another familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And Isaiah prophesies, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, he prophesied this. He prophesied that Jesus Christ would come and that Jesus Christ would come divine. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9, and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So Paul gives a warning. And then he says this in verse 9. Verse 9 is worth memorizing, guys. "For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily." For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so Paul tells us not to let anybody lead us astray in regards to the nature of who Jesus is. He tells us that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. That means Jesus is God. There's one God, there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is God, but he's not the Father. Jesus is God, but he's not the Holy Spirit. And so why is this important? Well, that leads us to our next truth that we're going to look at about the Word. Let's go back to verse 1. We'll go through verse 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." So the third thing is this: Christ is creator. Creation. Christ is creator. I want to show you a few other scriptures so you can see what the Bible says about Christ as the creator. And so if you go a little bit further down in John chapter 1 to verse 10, here's what he writes. It talks about Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." So the world was made through him. Psalm 33, 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." And then in the New Testament, in Colossians, we already looked there in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 1, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For by him," that's Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Guys, that's a lot of power and authority in Jesus Christ. But I love Genesis chapter 1, where in Genesis chapter 1, we actually read 9 times these words, "And God said." It says it 9 times. There's an emphasis that it's by God's word that he brought creation into being. And now John's telling us, I love this, John's telling us that this word that brought creation into being is a person. This word is a person who was with God and was God. Wow. This is absolutely astounding. This also helps us understand Genesis 1:26, which says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." You see, God the Father was speaking to God the Word, the Son. And so the Word is God's executor of creation. The Word is the operative who accomplishes the will of the Father. Jesus has the power and authority to create and to hold all things together. And so, guys, why is this important? I'm spending time showing you in the Bible different places where this truth is found, because this is so foundational to every aspect of our lives. And so when you feel like your house is a wreck and you can't keep up with your kids, and if you have kids at home, especially little kids, that's probably how you feel at times. You can turn and trust in Jesus. You can trust that he's in the boat with you. And as he's in the boat with you, his voice actually commands the storms of your life. And he says, "It is I, do not be afraid." That's the word. And when life happens to you, maybe not by your choice, or maybe you made a poor choice, maybe someone wronged you, maybe someone hurt you, maybe you're in a spot where you contracted an illness, you had an accident, maybe you lost someone you care about, someone close. There's hope. There's hope when you trust the word of Christ. As he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You see, Christ is the creator of all things, and he holds all things together. And we're called to be dependent on him. And he invites us in to do so. I want to look at the fourth application of the word in our text. We'll go to verses 4 and 5. John writes, "In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Probably different ways to say this one, but the fourth point is humanity. Christ is life. Christ is life. Life is a common theme in the Gospel of John. In fact, we see the word life 36 times, depending on the translation you're looking at. The second person of God, the Word, is the source of all life. He created and made life. He's the well that springs up life. Question for you. Did you know that we are not primarily bodies? We're souls who have bodies. We are created to exist with bodies in this world. And our bodies, they remind us of our humanity, our human limits. Because we're creatures, we're created by Christ, we're finite, and we do have limits. Think about it, that's why we sleep at night. That's why we got to put food in our mouths and drink to survive. We even have limits with time, don't we? We get 24 hours in a day, we get 168 hours in a week. And so when Jesus came into this world, he voluntarily took on the limits of humanity. And he did this to identify with us, and he did this to live the righteous life that we couldn't live for ourselves. And he did it for us. And so yet, as we learned earlier, Christ is still God. The Apostle Paul explains this truth as well in the letter to the Philippians, talking about Jesus. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus the Christ, the Word of God. He's God and man. He's human and divine. There's a theological term for this. It's called hypostatic union. You have Jesus, the Word, who became flesh. He's God and he's man. And Jesus came into this world with purpose. And John tells us the purpose later in his gospel as he quotes Jesus saying in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I," that's Jesus, "came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus, he also says in John 11:25 that "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is life. Jesus is life. Jesus is life, and the life was the light of men. And he came that we might have life abundantly. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, the Lord, the Word, created us. And he's our source of life even still today. And so because Jesus is God, he has the power to bring you true and lasting life. And so here's my question I want to leave you with today. Are you really living? Since Jesus is the true life, are you really living? Or do you just kind of walk through your life, going through the motions, doing the things that you think you're supposed to do, and not even giving Jesus a thought in your life? Are you in Christ? Is he in you? Do you have life? That's the key, is to be in Christ and have Christ abide in you. That's how your life matters. That's how you wake up in the morning and you feel like you have a sense of purpose. That's how you can close the day and say, "Thank you, God," even when it might have been the hardest day of your life. Do you really have life? I think what the Word is saying today is you can't have life apart from Christ. You know, over the course of my life, I've only gone a few years without having a live, real Christmas tree. I love the fresh pine smell in the house, the ornaments that remind me of milestones from the past. But there's just one thing that I love most about having the Christmas tree is the lights. I love the lights. I love to come out into the living room early in the morning before anyone else is awake and sit in the stillness and darkness of the room. And then at some point I turn on the lights and they illuminate the tree and they illuminate the room. And as I do that, often in my mind I hear the words of John's gospel. "In him was life. And the life was the light of men." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And when I think of those words, I just remember and think about that that's the hope I need for the day. That's what I need. Christ is my life. Christ is my daily bread. He came and lived the righteous life for me. He died in my place at the cross, and he says, "It's finished, Mike. It's done." He's just asking me to walk and live it out in Christ. And so, friends, yes, the Word is Jesus. Jesus, the Word, is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him. Jesus, he came from heaven to us to be the life that was the light of all humanity, to illuminate the world. And so how might this truth about Jesus being the source of life, how might this truth redefine and reshape your happiness this Christmas season? Because Jesus, he offers you himself as true and lasting life, the true and lasting life you need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for creating us. We thank you for coming to us. Lord, as we wait patiently and gracefully this Advent season for whatever we're waiting for, would you remind us that you've already come? Remind us of the glorious truth that the work is done, it's finished. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Oh, come, let us adore you, Jesus. Oh, come and let us adore you. May our heart be to delight and cherish in you. And as we do, Lord, supply us with the honor of lifting our voices together on this wonderful day to sing to you. And so, Lord, as we sing this final song together, remind us from your word, Holy Spirit, in our hearts. Remind us you are worthy. And so, Lord, it's in your most glorious name, the word Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.